Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Tommy and Ronnie. That was awesome to lead us in that. That was powerful. Well, we are in the book of Revelation. If you haven't been with us, we are in going through the Jesus' messages to the church. It's really one message to the church and how it speaks to us even today. And so if you want to turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, just making sure you're paying attention, even if I'm not. Revelation chapter 3, there we go, thank you, Lord. You know, if you weren't here last weekend, neither was I, so you don't get a demerit for missing church. Just kidding. So Ashley and I got to get away for the weekend, got to go to Big Bend for the first time in my life. I've never been to Big Bend. Guess what? It's big. You want to know why they call it Big Bend? Because it's big. So it's just amazing, you know, when you get it into a place and then you can stare up at something so huge. You know, it's just like the mountains there, and they're like the sheer, you know, in one section we were in, at least, it's like almost like a sheer cliff straight up. You know, and you're just there. You can go into the canyon a little bit, and you're just surrounded by this hugeness, this bigness, you know. And it can kind of help you get a good perspective. You know what? I'm pretty small. I mean, compared to this earth, compared to... And think about it that way, it's like, who made this? Was this just an accident? Was this just luck? Random chance? Two, you know, molecules collided together? I mean, never mind where the molecules came from, but, you know, what? You know, did this all just magically happen, you know? Or was there somebody who was behind this? Was there a master artist that says, I'm going to create beauty? I'm gonna make uniqueness. I'm gonna make things huge. I'm gonna make them small. I'm gonna make them beautiful in so many different ways. And so, you know, it's just a, you know, when you get out into creation, you see what God has made. You're just reminded of His greatness and His power. You know, it's like, man, who formed the mountains? You know, right now I'm also reading through the book of Job, and so I'm reading New Testament paragraph and a little bit of the book of Job. And in the book of Job, you know, at the end of the book is the main point. There's a lot of the first part of Job, or the middle part of Job from like chapter 3 on, is a bunch of humans talking about trying to figure out what the heck's going on. That's all it is. It's a bunch of people arguing about why good and bad stuff happens and, you know, whose fault it is and all this stuff. You know, that's the whole, you know. So be careful when you're reading Job. Like if you open up to chapter 20 and you're like, oh yeah, this is God. It is God's word. It's true. It was really said, but it's not necessarily right. Like it's the human understanding of things. So don't proof text Job with what you want to believe, because God at the end says, let me tell you what's up. You know, He says, thanks for, you know, let me, where were you when I made this mountain? Where were you when I moved the stars around? You know, so all the stuff you think, we just need to think sometimes, I don't know what I'm talking about. So, anyway, it's a good reminder of the greatness of the Lord. And so in this passage, this, you know, the worship was so perfect. I don't know if Felicia looks at the passage we're going on next. Probably not. But the worship was so appropriate because it was about, this passage is about the greatness and authority of Jesus Christ and His power to do whatever He decides to do, which is good news for us. Amen? So, Revelation 3, verse 7. Holy Spirit, we invite you to open the Word as we read it in Jesus' name. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of Him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What He opens, no one can shut. And what He shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they're not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who's victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so this is the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Anybody know, this is not where the Philadelphia Eagles are. Just so for all you Cowboys fans, you're kind of like getting a little bit nervous right now. I say Philadelphia and like, you know, Cowboys fans like have a little, you know, like a little reaction or something. So don't let them get under your skin. But this is you know, our Philadelphia is named after the other Philadelphia. You know, in our country, there was another Philadelphia in the nation of, you know, in Turkey. This is where this is, modern day Turkey. And so what does Philadelphia mean? Anybody know what that is? Anybody know what the brotherly love, the city, you know, it's called the city of brotherly love. Anybody been to Philadelphia in the United States? Yeah. I'm not sure how they got that name. Am I not true? I mean, is it not true? I mean, it's like, this is not the city of brotherly love. I don't know what you're talking about. Not, for all you people watching from Philadelphia, no offense. You know, Jesus is making you change that, but it's not the city of brotherly love yet. So maybe it was originally, but it's gone way off track. So, but this is the city of Philadelphia, and that, you know, it was a Greek city, you know, and they named it and say this is the place of love for brothers. And so there was a idea to be welcoming and open, and they had a lot of athletic sports there. It's kind of in between all the other cities there. We don't know too much else about what the church was doing, but we do know that the church here was going through a challenging time. And we know that they were facing opposition. That's really all the church in this time is. They were living in a culture that was godless. And not only godless, but anti-God. You know, so we want to find out principles of how we live in a country that is increasingly becoming anti-God and godless, then it's right here in the Word. You know, some of us who grew up in the Bible Belt, not me, but I grew up in California, the non-Bible Belt. Definitely, I mean, they don't even have a Bible shoes there, nothing. I mean, there's no socks. No, they don't even have a Bible tie. I don't know. Bible hat. There's no nothing. But, you know, you grow up in a place that by and large, the majority of people are not following the Lord. You have to learn to stand firm. You have to learn to live your life as not a part of the majority. And that's what they were being encouraged to do. And so there's so much in the Word for us. We're facing our nation. We can either watch the news and get on and say, oh my gosh, what's happening to our country? Or we can go, oh my gosh, guess what? I get to live out the Bible now. I get to live out the Scriptures. I get to be like a Daniel in Babylon. I get to be like these churches in Philadelphia who were standing strong when majorities and majorities of people are saying, you're stupid, you're foolish, this is ridiculous that you believe this. You get to stand firm and say, no, I'm believing the truth. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to keep your word. Even if I have little strength, I'm going to hold on and I'm going to hold fast and I'm going to trust in God and I'm going to live my life and declare the gospel with the way I live. And guess what? People are going to see. Jesus said here, I know that you have little strength. So guess what? You don't have to have a lot of strength. You don't have to be an amazing Christian. You don't have to be an amazing person of God to think, oh, I'm just not measuring up to that level. No, you just need a little strength and Jesus. If you've got a little bit of strength and you're trusting in Him, He says, guess what? Hold on to what you have. You just got a little? Hold on to it. Hold on to the things God's put in your life. Hold on to the words He's given you. Hold on to the Scriptures He's spoken to you. Hold on to the promises that He's given to you. In the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hard times, in the midst of opposition, hold on to what you have. Don't give up. That's his word to the church. I know you have little strength, but yet you've kept my word. There is power when you keep the word of God. When you're like, I'm going to stand firm in my family. And you might even have other people who call themselves Christians. Like, why are you so serious, man? Don't get into all that. No, I'm going to stand on the word. I'm going to believe in what God says. I'm going to live my life in integrity and holiness and purity and love. I'm going to live my life as a son or daughter of the King of Kings. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to go all in and I'm going to stand firm. It doesn't matter if nobody's against me. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Sometime we'll get to the notes here. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Jesus always starts off, right? He declares who he is. You know, because that's who matters. When Jesus walks into the room, it doesn't matter who I am, it matters who he is. You know, if a king were to walk, you know, we're not in a monarchy, but when the king walks in the room, guess what? Nobody cares who's sitting down. Right? Nobody cares. In our culture, we don't have kings, we have celebrities, right? You know, when a celebrity walks in the room in the United States, guess what? We don't care who's in the audience, right? You care who the celebrity is. You know, Super Bowl halftime show, they had some guy named, you know, like he works in the church in the back at the door, right? Some of you got that joke. Some of you are like, what's the Super Bowl? You're like, I shut that off. I don't watch that. Okay, that's fine. But everybody knows his name, right? They didn't care who's in the stands, right? But a king is even greater. A king is not just a celebrity. A king has actual authority and influence. You know, a celebrity just has maybe a little bit of influence and notoriety. But a king can actually do something with his notoriety and his influence. He has authority. He has power. He has rightfully can do things. And so right here, Jesus is establishing that he has authority. What does a key represent in Scripture? It represents authority. So this is a direct reference to Isaiah 22:22. So if you want to put that one on the screen for me, Isaiah 22:22 says this. This is a prophecy in the Old Testament. It says, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. Look at it. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. This is actually a direct messianic prophecy of Jesus 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And so Jesus is confirming, hey, guess what? I am him. I am the one that's descended from David, right? Jesus came from David. And so the key was placed on his shoulders. It's a symbolic thing. In other words, the authority of the kingdom of God was placed upon his shoulder. The one that was spoken about in Isaiah was a guy named Eliakim. Okay, and Eliakim was in charge. He was the one who was going to be in charge of the royal palace of those who would enter into the kingdom during the reign of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. So he was the one who had authority to let anyone in and let anyone out. He was the gatekeeper. He was the one in charge of who entered the kingdom. You had to go through him to get to the king. And Jesus is the same way with us, that we can only go through him to get to the king, right? He is the door. He is the gatekeeper. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the way. He's the truth. He is all that, and he has authority to open the doors and shut the doors. He has authority to let you into the very presence of God. That's good news. Because he wants you, as we said, he wants you in the presence of God. He wants you close to him. He, like Tommy was saying in that beautiful description, hey, guess what? You can think of the person who loves you most on earth, and Jesus loves us more. And he chooses to open the door for us. He chooses to open the way for us. And he has authority to keep the door open. That's good news, that the door is not going to be shut on you, right? You know, when you're a kid, your only like thing you have control over sometimes is like the door to your room, right? Y'all remember that? So I got kids here, not one kid in here with me. You know, it's like you can shut the door and you keep your sibling out, right? I mean, that's the goal, right? I mean, it's like kind of here's the door is shut. You know, like don't come in. You know, my kids still have locks on their doors because they do let me in. So once they don't let me in, though, that lock is coming off. There's going to be a hole in that door. I can't change in privacy. Guess what? I don't care. Okay. But Jesus, you know, the door kind of controls access, right? Kind of controls who comes in and comes out. And so this picture that Jesus is giving is powerful because he's saying, guess what? When I open a door for you, no one can shut it. Some people get all worried about the devil. The devil cannot shut a door that God opens for you. You know, there is no opposition that can come from hell that can stop the door that God opens for you in your life. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Likewise, sometimes, guess what? We have our own plans in our life, right? We have a door that we want to go through. We have something that we want to do with our life. And we come to the door, and the door is what? The door's shut. But we're resourceful people, right? I can break into a door. I can kick on the door. I can try to pick the lock. I can try to get through the door. And, you know, I can knock on the door. The only thing that Scripture says is we can knock on the door, right? You can pray. It says praying is like knocking on the door. You know, you knock on the door. But if Jesus don't open the door, guess what? Don't try to break the door down. I remember, I know I've told the story probably 37 times. Man, when you pastor a long time, you get to hear the same stories over and over, Kim. Sorry. So, you know, when I was younger, one of the greatest things I wanted to do, I thought getting married was the best thing ever, and just about is, in my case. I pray it is for yours too. But I tried to get married. I tried to go through 3 other doors before I met Ashley. You know, me and another young lady, we decided to get married. We were super spiritual back then, though. This is way when I was younger. Super, super spiritual. I mean, there was no ring, there was no nothing. We never dated, we just prayed. We were so holy. All we do is pray, and then we had conversations. Is God telling you to get married to me? Yeah, okay, we're going to get married. I'm dead serious. You're like, are you serious? This is true. I'm not even making this up. It's exactly what happened. So, you know, but here's the thing. I'll tell you this. Whenever you're going to walk through the wrong door, God is always faithful. Right when she said, yes, I'm going to marry you, guess what? In my heart, I just had this, it just like felt like something was not right inside. It was just like, and it was the Holy Spirit was going, murder, hello, alert, alert, this is not it. Wrong door, bro, wrong door. Turn around, don't walk through this door. Oh, man, the story is so funny. So, yeah, within a week, we were not getting married. It's even better. She was getting married to somebody else. I can't tell you who they are. So I still know this person. So you know, in college, the girl I wanted to marry, my roommate and best friend, ended up getting together with. So I hated them for about 2 nights, maybe 3. But that was a door in my life that was shut, but I wanted to open it. You know, there's things in our lives, whether, you know, it can be relationships, it can be jobs, it can be ministries, it can be, you know, it can be whatever it is. But there's things in our life where we come to a shut door, and some of us, we're so intent, we just get so stuck on, this is the only way it can be. This is the only way out, or the only way in, or the only way I can escape, or the only way I can be successful, or the only way I can have peace, or the whatever the situation is, where we are stuck and that's the only way, but God has shut the door. Jesus will always lead you through open doors. He doesn't have you bust them down. He doesn't have you tear them down. I mean, if he wants to tear it down, that's great. He has the authority. He's got the key. He's got the key to every door. He can unlock them all. He can lock them all. He has the authority. He has the right. He has the power. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's everything that we sung about today. He's your name is higher. Your name is greater. He's the one. But I've got to let him open the door in my life. If I try to open doors, guess what? I'm going to end up in the wrong room. You're in the wrong situation. You're in the wrong place. You know, you're with the wrong person. Whatever it is, you know, you're in the wrong group of friends. I don't know. Whatever it is, but Jesus has doors that he shut. And if we choose to circumvent and figure out, I'm going to find the back door into that place, guess what? It's never going to be good. Anybody ever done something that you knew God told you not to do and you still did it anyway, right? You knew it was like the wrong choice and then you just still did it anyway. That was me. It's kind of like I was getting that feeling like, this is not right, but guess what? I just want to get married because I thought I was so old that time. Too old. I'm going to be too old to get married. And all the time, of course, you all know the story. She was just too young. So... He knows what doors to open in your life. You have to trust him. You have to trust that Jesus is who he says he is, that he can lead you and he can open the door for you, that you don't have to beat the door down. You don't have to use your own strength and your own power and your own wisdom. No, he's like, look, see, I've placed before you an open door. In other words, God's going to place those things before us. And if the door is closed, then we can knock, we can pray about it, but if the door doesn't open, then I need to move on and say, okay, Lord, where are you trying to tell me? You know, in the New Testament, we see this in the book of Acts. It says that even the Apostle Paul, they were trying to go to certain places. It says they would go to one place, and it's like God shut the door. God, they felt like Jesus himself. It says the Spirit of Jesus was there, and he's like, no, don't come in here. You cannot enter this city right now. You're not. This is not the right place for you right now. This is not the time and the place. You don't need to go here right now. I have somewhere else for you. I have another person that you need to minister to. So sometimes God will just stop you in that place, and you have to know. You're like, God, but this is so good. God, this is an amazing opportunity. He's not interested in the opportunity. He's interested in the doors he's opening. He's interested in leading you in the right place. We have to let Jesus stop us. And so Paul, it says they went to this place, and then it's like, nope, not here. They went to this place, and it's like, nope, not here. Then they said, God had to put him to sleep finally. They had to speak to him in a dream. They had a dream and says, hey, we're coming over. I had a dream about this place. And then they're like, that's where God wants us to go. He's now opened a door for us to bring the message of the gospel to them. And so it's a beautiful picture of how to be led by the Lord. It doesn't mean that I'm not always going to come right to the right door right away. Right? We're not always going to come to the right place, and you know, but we have to recognize and trust the Lord that he is going to open that door. And if he doesn't open the door, then there's another door open somewhere else. That I have to wait for him. I have to wait. I have to wait for his timing because he knows. He has authority, and if he opens the door, no one can shut it. Help us trust you, O Lord. And so this church, of course, is one of the few churches where Jesus actually doesn't correct them. Did you notice that? He doesn't have a, like, you're great. I got this issue with you. And the future is going to be amazing. Right? That's how all the other letters went, right? They're like, you've got some great things going on, and then here's some really bad things that you need to change right now. And then guess what? As long as you're faithful to me, you're going to see amazing things in the end. Here he just says, guess what? You've got little strength, but you've been faithful. Don't let anybody steal your crown. So if you remember from a couple churches ago, they talked about the crown. The crown was the actual, this is the crown, the Stephanos, it's in Greek. It's the victor's crown when they won the race. It's like, you know, it's a crown of, like a wreath crown type thing. So that's the wording here. In other words, you've been given the victor's crown. In other words, Jesus has shared his victory with you. And he has placed it upon you. He's put it on you. And so you have the victory of Jesus on your life. And so don't let anybody steal your crown. In other words, don't let anybody come in. It's not like somebody's just going to, okay, I'm just going to swipe that off your head. No, we have, you know, how does someone take your crown? Is you take it off and quit paying attention to it. Because the devil's not going to, he can't just come up and steal, he can't just come up and take it away from you. You have to let him. You have to, how do you let him? By not believing and living in the victory of Jesus. That Jesus, we are to keep our eyes upon him. That's why we do communion all the time. That's why Jesus said, you got to keep doing this. Because you have to keep your eye on the one who is victorious, the one who won the victory, who sacrificed himself for you, the one who was on the cross, who won the victory on the cross forever and ever. And so you have to keep your eyes upon him so that you know that, hey, this is his victory. This is his victory that has been placed upon my life. It's placed upon my head. It's upon my mind. Guess what? That's where the battlefield is, right? In our thoughts. We need to have the victory of Jesus in the way that we think. Don't let anybody steal what Jesus has done in your life. Don't start mansplaining yourself. Anybody heard what mansplaining? I still don't even know what that means, but whatever. You know, don't start talking yourself out of it. Don't start talking yourself out of what Jesus has done in your life. Don't start talking yourself out of being forgiven. Don't start talking yourself about being set free from that addiction that God set you free from. Don't start talking yourself out of your healing. Don't start talking yourself out of your freedom that's been purchased by Jesus. Keep it on your head. Keep it on your mind. Keep it on your thoughts. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Keep your eyes upon him. Dwell upon the cross and the victory that Jesus won. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's amazing what he did on that cross. It's amazing what he has done. He is now sitting in heaven. It's amazing who he is. Keep my eyes upon Jesus. And he says this, guess what? When, to the one who's victorious, verse 12, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. This is a great picture here where Jesus is saying, guess what? I'm going to permanently place you in my presence. You know, the pillars in the temple, they're permanent. They're eternal. You know, I'm going to make you as if you were built in to the very structure of my house. And so Jesus is saying here, to the one who's victorious, as you trust in me, as you hold on to life, as you hold on to truth, as you keep my word, as you walk in victory, guess what? I will make you, it'll be permanent. You're going to forever be entrenched and built in to my very temple. What does the temple represent? The presence of God. The very presence and kingdom of God. In other words, never again will they leave it, it says. Never again will they leave it. We were created to be in his presence. And then last time, if you remember last time in the church in Sardis, it talked about names and stuff. Isn't it interesting this time he ends in here and says, guess what? I'm going to write the name of my God on you. I'm going to mark you with the name. Didn't Felicia start with one of the names of God here in our worship time? Jehovah Nisi or Yahweh Nisi, the Lord is our banner. In the Old Testament, the name was a huge thing. And so this is a great promise here where God says, guess what? I'm going to put my name upon you. God's going to put it. Then it says, I'm going to write the name of the city of Jerusalem on you. In other words, you're going to be marked as like, here's where you belong. In other words, I belong in heaven, the new Jerusalem. This is where I belong. I'm a resident. I'm a citizen. I am forever marked. This is who I am. And then he says this, and I don't even know what this means. I'll just say this. Jesus says, I'll also write on them my new name. All I know is that if Jesus writes it and it's his name, it's good. If his name is the highest, his name is the greatest, his name stands above them all, like we were singing over and over again, I want his name on my life. I want his marking on my life. I want what defines him upon my life. And so God is saying, guess what? You trust in me as you're victorious, as you overcome, you're going to have these things mark your life. You're going to be permanently placed in my presence. You will not have to, you will not be wavering in and out of walking in the presence of God. You will walk in his presence in eternity and in permanence and in strength and in consistency. Thank you, Lord. That's a good one right there. Consistency. God wants to release that to some of you. He wants to release consistency in your walk with him. He's going to give you strength. Just give him what little you have. Just give him what you have and trust in him. And he is going to make you consistent. He's going to make you faithful. He's going to make you stronger. He's going to make you overcome. He's going to open the door for you. It's a promise. It's a promise of Jesus right here. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I pray you're encouraged. I pray you be encouraged, but I also pray that if God is telling you that there's a door you're not supposed to go in, that you stop messing with that door. You stop messing with that way of thinking and say, if only I could do this, if only I could change this, if only this could happen, you know, if I just had a different job, if I just had a different boss, if I just had different kids, I mean, whatever, you know, we can, I don't think that, but just so you know. But, you know, it's kind of like that whole thing, you know, the grass isn't greener on the other side. We're always wishing, you know, if you're continually discontented with your life, you're in danger of trying to make your own door. You're in danger of trying to build your own way to something. And guess what? It ain't going to work. She's going to marry somebody next week. Somebody else. It's not going to work out. I mean, God's like trying to, don't do that. Don't go through that door. You know, but God, you know, guess what? God's faithful. He lets us learn our lessons and says, guess what? You messed up once, I'm still going to open other doors for you. If you've walked through the wrong door in the past, that doesn't mean that he's not going to open a door for you in the future. So believe that he is opening the right doors for your life, whatever that is. I'll let him speak to you on that. So thank you, Father. Let's stand. Let's just thank God right now as we close. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you've won the victory. Help us walk in your victory, God. And I just pray for anyone here today. Lord, I just pray for a clarity and wisdom and direction. Lord, if anybody's just searching for direction and they're like, I think this is the right way. Father, I just pray that you just make it clear that they'll know that the open door is the open door and the shut door is the shut door, Father. And for those of us that have been trying to do it our own way, Father, we repent. Forgive us for trying to be in control of our lives. Forgive us for trying to be in control of our futures. Lord, forgive us for trying to be in control of other people in our lives. Forgive us for trying to control them and that somehow that'll make us happy. Father, we choose to let you work. We choose to pray to you, to come to the one who has the key, who has the authority, who has the key of David on them, who is the one who can open the door, God. And so if you open it, no one can shut it. And so we choose to trust you, Jesus. We choose to focus upon you, Jesus. We choose to entrust our future to you, Jesus. We entrust our finances to you, God. We entrust our marriage to you, God. We entrust our kids and our grandkids to you, God. We entrust our bodies to you, God, our health to you. We entrust our minds to you, our mental health. We entrust that to you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for letting us walk in your ways. We want to walk in your ways, not our ways. Your ways are higher. Your ways are greater, so we choose to trust in you, Jesus. Help us believe you. Thank you for those in here who maybe just have a little bit of strength, and God is just reminding you, you don't need anything else. Just keep going. I'm going to open that door. I'm going to be faithful to you. In the middle of your weakness, I will be strong, says Jesus. He says he'll be strong in our weakness, so just trust in him. And we honor you and bless you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Hallelujah. Amen. If you need prayer, come on up. We would love to pray with you before you go. Ladies, just a reminder, tonight at 5:30, I believe, and sign up for Family Promise if you would graciously do that.